have been journeying through this beautiful, beautiful book called Acts to help us see what we can learn and what we should learn. It is not just about a meticulous journey to keep us busy on Friday, on Sunday mornings just to preach about something. It is about helping us to understand what God is saying to us as a church. And I want to talk to you this morning about the following topic that I'll just term triggered when the real you shows up. When the real you shows up. And so Kilton shared with us how Paul had used his own story to explain what God had been doing in his life. And it's a beautiful thing that we can have. We all have a story to tell. Paul explained to people how he knew that God had called him to be involved in certain things and that gave him faith for what awaited him. And so this is the context that we were at last week. So I want to follow up from there. So he's in the city of Jerusalem and he's telling people his story. I want to quickly just share with you the context, a little bit more detail of what was happening during the time of him telling the story and what subsequently happened, because we've got to carry on. Why don't you just look at, just go and page a little bit back to Acts 21 and verse 37. So Paul is about to share his story. This is the context of where he is sharing his story from. It says in verse 37, Acts 21, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Yeah, do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian?" And it comes into that story. But Peter replied in verse 39, "I'm a Jew." He says, "I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps of the temple, he motioned with his hand to the people. And listen to this. And when there was a great hush. What is a hush? It's like what you guys are doing. It's a great hush at the moment. You're silent. Well done. He addressed them in the Hebrew language. And he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I'll now make before you." Are we going to not read the whole story? Because that's what Kilton did last week. And verse 2 says the following. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. How's that? And then that leads us into his story. Go with me to what we find later on in verse 22. Remember what we said? That he had great silence around him because people, for instance, heard that he could speak Hebrew. Maybe if I go into Shona now or Ndebele, there will be even a greater silence. You're like, what is he saying? Maybe that's what you will think. Anyway, maybe if I go into Afrikaans, you'll be like, yeah, that makes a bit more sense. And maybe that'll make you more quiet. I don't know. Point is this, that there was silence. But look at verse 22. Up to this word. Say with me, this word. There was this particular word or a statement that he made. Some of your translations will say, up to this statement. They were quiet. But then he makes a statement. He had just made it, and it took them out of their, brought them out of their silence. They couldn't keep silent anymore. Because it says, then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth." I wish we could understand a little bit of the emotion and the tone of what they used at this time. Because yeah, they weren't silent anymore, obviously. We can see that. They try to express themselves. And it says, for he should not be allowed to live. They listened to him. They were amazed. The fact that he could speak Hebrew. And listen to his story. And it was just incredible. Listening to the beautiful story that the man had to tell. Suddenly, they want to kill him. Suddenly, he's not welcome anymore. Because it says here, and as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. See, that's quite a different scenario. Would you agree with me? Hopefully, there's no dust in here that you can pick up and throw around and get upset when I say something that you don't like. But maybe there would be, but I wouldn't see it. Something triggered them. You got to admit. Amen? Something triggered them. It's one word. It's found in verse 21. As the end of his story, this is what he says God told him to do. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That was it. They'd been friendly, they'd been accommodating to Paul, they'd been kind, they'd been listening, they'd been quiet, like you guys are doing at the moment. The moment he said, I have been sent to the Gentiles, he was actually saying to them, the Gentiles can belong in what you and I have. They can also participate in a relationship with God. And for them, that was absolutely impossible. They could not bear listening to a man who spoke about the possible salvation of the Gentiles. Paul was claiming divine approval through what he was saying, that God had sent him to the Gentiles. He was claiming divine approval for the idea that the Jews and the Gentiles could have equal standing before God. And for the Jews, the religious people here, it was absolutely impossible. It collided head on with their blindness, their pride, and their prejudice of being Jew. And the result is this explosion that we see here. Out of silence comes an explosion. They could not tolerate the suggestion that the Gentiles could be saved without first becoming like them and following their ways and observing all their laws. One word triggered them. It set off something that carried in their hearts. Always had been there. It wasn't something that they, no, that doesn't make sense. They've had something in their hearts. And when Paul mentioned that word, it triggered them, an explosion went off. It makes you think about a story, true story, July 1987, the city of London, very close to the Tower Bridge. You know the Tower Bridge? Some of you have perhaps been there. About 500 yards away, about 440 meters or whatever it is. People were busy on a particular construction on a building site, and a foreman thought his workers had hit a very hard cast iron pipe and tried to get through this pipe with a pile driver. And they couldn't get further, and they realized, oh, there's something wrong there. And so they started digging up around it. Pretty soon, they realized that this was not a pipe. It was a 2,200-pound or a one-ton size World War II bomb that was still lying around in the surface in London. Obviously, during World War, they had dropped these bombs. And one of them, by the way, had once killed 15,000 people on explosion. And this one was not detonated yet. An unexploded bomb. And so, obviously, they took great care to eventually, they had to clear the whole area. It took them something like 18 hours to deactivate it and get, obviously, safety brought back to that area. But here it seems like we have something similar. Something in their hearts. It's like an undetonated bomb that just needs to be triggered by something. And the Jews had this attitude that had not been deactivated, not been quietened, not been silenced, because they had a prejudice towards Gentiles. And it was triggered when Paul used this word Gentile. They could not comprehend that Gentiles could be saved. And this led to what happened next. They wanted to kill Paul. Verse 23 is that shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air. And it sounds pretty hectic. From being silent, being completely quiet, to going wild, almost like animals. I gotta tell this guy, we can't listen to him anymore. One word that set what they had in their hearts alight. The real me showed up. The real them showed up in that one moment. It was triggered. The question we can ask ourselves is perhaps may there be a possibility in my life that I'm living with something that one word, one act, one thing actually explodes something in me or activates it. A similar thing happened to Jesus. May I take you to Luke chapter 4? So it's not unique. This is the nature of man that we have to deal with, and you and I are included in that. Amen? Luke chapter 4, listen to this story. Jesus, amazing. He had just gone through a time where he was tempted, went into the wilderness. And in verse 14, Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. So he started preaching. Really, that's what it's saying. This is the beginning of his ministry. And he came to a town called, you can say it, Nazareth. It says he came to Nazareth and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then he quoted from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me in verse 18. And he went through that whole portion. And then in verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. It's like, oh, that's kind of awkward. And then he began to say to them in verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is what I've come to do. I've come to bring this kind of deliverance to everybody. And then it says, look at this, verse 22. Consider people being hushed and quiet when Paul was speaking. Look at verse 22. And they all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that they were coming, that were coming from his mouth. It's like, oh, wow. This is quite amazing. Listen to what he's saying. Some people even said, how could this be possible that a carpenter's son, we know Joseph the man, is this his son? Can't really be, is it? This is what the context was like. But then Jesus starts speaking further. If only he could have just kind of like kept quiet at that point. It would have been fine. If only Paul wouldn't have said, oh, I've been sent to the Gentiles' house. I said the Gentiles, he said. And that's triggered everything. If only Jesus would have kept quiet. But no. He goes on carrying and he says the following. And he said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. You know too much about us, about me. But he says in verse 25, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Now, why does he go that route now? Well, nobody's talking about widows and stuff. No, he wants, Jesus is stirring. He wants to get to the real you, like he would do in the Bible, isn't it? So he does this. He says, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. It's like history. Oh, we know that stuff, Jesus. Why do you want to talk about it now? And then he says, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. This is a lady who is not a Jew. All right? Come on. He's prompting. He's stirring. He's pushing for something. He's triggering something in them. He knows it's there. He knows it's there. And so he carries on talking. And then another story, he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. We move from Elijah to Elisha. And none of them was cleansed. But only Naaman, the what? The Syrian, the non-Jew. You can't miss these things. Come on. Sometimes we just read it and like, ah, whatever. It's just information. No, it's not information. You got to understand Jesus is trying to get to their hearts. He wants to stir something. You're so good at this. And he's trying to tell them something. And when they heard this, first of all, they were marveling. Oh, it's just wonderful what Jesus is saying. I can't really believe that he's a carpenter's boy. But now it says, when they heard these things, I've got to shout, sorry. Got to make it louder. It says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. From amazement to wrath. In one couple of sentences. Something triggered them. Verse 29, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could, what? Just greet him and say, rather go to Capernaum. Rather go to Jerusalem or Caesarea or the other towns. We don't want you in this Nazareth. We just like, that's it. No. They wanted to? Sounds like Mtaba Zindun, huh? Sounds pretty much like that one. Where they wanted to kill him. So you don't belong here. But listen to that, verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went away. I don't understand how that happened. So like, yeah, they bring the man, he wants to throw him down the cliff, and he's like walking away. I don't know. Maybe God just closed their eyes and changed their minds in one moment. He did something amazing. The point is, something was clearly evident in their hearts. And it only needed someone to come and celebrate the fact that God loves everyone, that he cares about the non-Jew, to trigger what they had in their hearts. And it ended up in this response. There was something dormant in these people that was detonated and activated by one simple word or concept. So, in reading this, kind of just felt like I needed to stop at this concept that maybe there are similar negative lingering issues that we have in our hearts that could lead to possible explosions. And it's like when we have a lot of pride and self-importance. When things don't go my way, I react by throwing a tantrum and getting very upset. We think only two-year-olds throw tantrums. They just look differently when you're older. But you often see tantrums being thrown by adults. Because we walk around, we have this self-importance that we put on ourselves. This thing called pride. And when somebody touches that, how dare you? How dare you think that I'm going to do this way? When people don't treat me the way that I expect them to, all because of the insistence that I live with to be appreciated and valued and honored and recognized. If you don't do what I want you to do, ooh, it can trigger something and the real me can show up. Or hatred and unforgiveness when thinking that, you know, the person deserves to be treated this way for me to not forgive or have this resentment towards them. How does it get activated? It gets activated when somebody mentions their name or I see them. Ooh, it comes up. It's like first I was calm and there was a hushed silence. And then, whoa, when I see that person, it wells up. And I want to start throwing dust in the air, get rid of my clothes and... I don't know, maybe you don't, but there's something in their heart that comes up because someone triggered it. Paul, when he went back after he had persecuted the church, and there's a verse in Acts 9:26 when they were in much disbelief that this man who used to kill believers now had come back into Jerusalem and come as a Christian, and now they had to accept him. That was so difficult. Because their minds were still prompted, provoked by what he had done previously. And so they couldn't accept him currently. And maybe you and I treat people like that too. We know what they have done, so we don't welcome them in our midst because we associate them for what they have done before. Sure. And we are triggered by past memory and what people had done to us. And so in our current context, when they approach us and when we engage them, we're like, oh, wait, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to trust you. Oh, no, you've got to be wise. But watch out that we don't mistreat people because of what they've done in the past. Imagine if people treated you and me like that. Said, I know exactly what you were up to, Vessi, a couple of years ago. No way are we going to let you close to us. But in the meantime, God had done a marvelous work. People's hearts have been changed, and yet we still treat them the way that we want to treat them. There's a whole thing of insecurity and low self-worth that we live with, that when something happens, it triggers that, and we treat people with disdain and with animosity. And even hatred. We see that in the story of the prodigal son. Most of you know that story from Luke 15, where it's this parable that Jesus told about the prodigal son, or the son that a father had. He had two sons, and the son, one son, the younger, asked for his inheritance, saying, Dad, I want you dead, really? Come on. So give me what I should have got, what I would have been able to get when you were dead, when you would have died. But now, I can't wait for then, I want it now. So you gets that, and he goes and he squanders it. He comes back. And in Luke 15, I've got to read to you this. Just telling you that these are real life stories that we even find today. Luke 15, the son is now returned. The father is making a huge, huge issue of it. And he's celebrating his son's return. The other son, the older son, is absolutely upset about it and not happy with what his father is doing. It says in verse 29 of Luke 15, he answered his father, the older son, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not when my brother came. You see that? This son of yours. Very close connection. Eh? This son of yours. It says, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. How's that? See, there's something in that son's heart that had been dormant for years. And when his father celebrated the younger son's return, it was activated. It was provoked. It was triggered. And the real him came out. Exposed himself to his father and said, I actually hate my brother because he can go away and squander. And actually, I disapprove of what you're doing because you've never valued me. So if we live with such a low self-understanding and identity, and low self-worth, whatever else happens to somebody who gets blessed, I'm immediately upset about that and jealous, because how dare they get what I should have had? That's why it's so important that we find our identity in Christ, not in what we have, not in a, it was a Rolls Royce, by the way, two of them. If ever you thought about what it was, I couldn't believe it. I'm like, I mean, I don't ever see these cars ever. Now at the border post, I do. One door opens the other way around. I'm like, how do you go around to get in? So strange. $500,000 worth. So if we look at those things and we look at people in our lives and in our community and our families that are blessed, and we're like, why them and not me? And something triggers what has actually been evident in my life all along. And I see what they have, and it triggers incredible jealousy, which is often found in just an insecurity that we ourselves have. But I love the but in our conversations as believers. But when God is allowed to work in our hearts, may I just share with you some of the things that can happen, that when we are triggered, a different approach or a different response can come forth. I believe we ought to have a deep concern for others, and that when we see people in need, we are triggered to do the right thing. And there's a beautiful story in Luke chapter 10 about the Good Samaritan. He walks along, he's minding his own business. And what he sees triggers something in him to say, I cannot leave this man here by the road. I'll pick him up. I'll go and take care of him. I'll look after him. And then the next day when I have to go further, I'll go to the innkeeper and I'll say, here's money. I'll pay for whatever else you require to heal and help this man. And when I return, I'll pay whatever other expenses you had. It says in verse 33 of Luke 10, he saw him and he had compassion. He saw him was the trigger. I see. The compassion was the response. I see, I care. I see, I care. And we can't all have, you know, we don't all have the ability to care and go and do, you know, hordes of things for people and try to change this world. But we can see and we can care. We can pray. We can stop. We can ask. Are you okay? We can look out for one another so that the real me can come out. And guess what? There are many opportunities that are used by God to trigger us towards the right response. Another thing that we should be aware of is that we are called by God to love justice. And we are triggered when someone is treated unjustly, and we should be treated unjustly. Or we should be triggered when somebody is treated unjustly. We cannot just ignore the plight of others. When you witness someone being treated unjustly, and we should find it very difficult not to stand up for them. We should be able to say, Lord, this is not right. I see something, I respond in the right way. We should be those that are triggered by the unfairness or injustice others experience and desperately want to do something about it. We need to be those who speak up for those who may have lost the ability to speak themselves and for themselves. We need to be able to do that even at the risk of our own reputation. So God, this is not right. It's not right what people are doing here to those. Maybe they're not doing it. We quickly to respond when we are implicated by other people's injustice. But what about helping those other than ourselves that are affected by injustice and standing up for them? There's a beautiful book in the Bible that talks about this. It's one amazing lady called Esther. You go read the book of Esther if you haven't done so in a while. You go read about how she was prepared. She got chosen to be a queen. It's a privileged position. But she was a Jew in a non-Jewish environment. And her nation was under threat to be really all killed and dealt with by a very evil, vicious man that had access to the king. And God sets up Esther to, in a sense, be in the way of this whole plot. And a friend of hers, an uncle of hers, Mordecai, comes to her and says, listen, you need to approach the king and ask for grace upon us as Jews. You need to stand up for the injustice that is about to come to us. She says, no ways. If you approach the king out of your own and not as a result of him inviting you, you can be killed. He said, well, the whole nation is dependent upon you to be bold enough to approach the king on our behalf. She does. She did. The evil man, it's an amazing story, is exposed for his plans. The king notices that and he is killed. And the nation is protected and redeemed and saved. Because one woman had the guts to stand up for the injustice that was about to come on her people. I'm not saying that we're going to now go and march the streets against injustice. I'm just saying we've got to stand up for those that often cannot stand up for themselves. When things are done to yourself, it's easy to stand up. But when things are done for against others that we should actually be protecting them from, we should be prepared to say, Lord, this is not right. This is not godly. I want to speak up. No, no, that's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. When whoever, you know, you... Sometimes it's so interesting how intimidated we are by what people would think of us. And I'll speak of myself. God, this is not right. But if I speak up, what would they think of me? But imagine if I go to a shop and a person is ill-treated by somebody from the public. And I shout at them and I'm like, excuse me, but you don't really have to do that. Could we try to help and sort out the situation? And just kind of come inside there and try to diffuse. That's what we are supposed to do. That's another beautiful name, word that we are named by Jesus. Is blessed are the peacemakers, diffusers. Blessed are the peacemakers. So you and I are called to do that. In the midst of injustice, we should go and bless and be peacemakers. Oh God, that's going to be tough. I don't know what they're going to do with me. Well, blessed are the peacemakers. Not just the peace lovers. Hey, we love peace. Yay, peace, man. Hey, we go around. We just all love peace. Hey? That's easy to love peace. It's very tough to make peace. Because that means I get involved, get my hands dirty. But how do we do that in an environment? I'm not just talking about Zimbabwe. I'm talking about this environment. The world that we're living in. That's what we've been called to do. And so if I'm triggered by injustice, what comes out? Or is it just, not for me. Let them sort out their own issues here. Blessed, I'm just reading scripture. Blessed are the peacemakers. The last thing I want to say that we should be considering, and there are many that we can bring as examples, is it's upholding the truth, believing the truth, and being concerned that people get to know the truth. And does it trigger you that when people believe lies, I'm talking about biblical truth. I'm not just talking about, you know, is it going to rain tomorrow or not? Oh, I don't know. Let's fight for that. No, let's rather live with a passion for the truth from Scripture, can we? So let's all become so, in a sense, obsessed with the truth that wherever we go, we can help people with the truth. You don't have to be theologians to do that. You just got to help people understand that what you believe is not found in Scripture. Let me show you. Let me take you to 2 Thessalonians. I think it's 1 Thessalonians, actually. Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians, not 2. Sorry, my mistake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. I'll read you what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you. He doesn't write to Timothy, he writes to the Thessalonian church about Timothy. He says, but now that Timothy has come to you from us, or come to us from you rather. He brought some good news. He says, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Talking to the church in Citical Thessalonica. It says, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So we've seen something happen in you. Then in verse 8 he says, look at this beautiful statement. He says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. If you are established in God. If the truth have taken hold of you. And if you are shaped, I'm paraphrasing, I know. But if you are shaped by the truth, he says, man, I'm alive. I'm doing well. Because I love to see you established in them. It says in verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face, see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul is just so passionate about helping, seeing this church established in God, knowing the truth, living in the truth. And so I want to ask you, please, can we all become passionate about the truth? That when we see the absence of the truth, that it triggers us to say, come on, now this cannot be the truth. When a brother or somebody comes to you and says something that you know is not biblically correct, don't just say, oh, okay. Now be stirred. Let it trigger your heart. Let the real you come out that says, this is not the truth, my friend. If people live in an ungodly manner and they say to you, well, that's just how I interpret the Bible. Help them see the truth. Not beat them with the truth, but kindly, gently guide them into the truth. Let what people do, let what I do trigger something in you to help me. That's what real followers of Christ look like. They care enough about each other that we help one another into the truth. So when you're triggered and when you notice things that people are missing, and we don't condemn people, we don't rush at them and fight them. We're just like this. Hey, I long to see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. There's still some stuff that you need to learn. And I need to learn that. That's why we have what we call a partnering with other churches. That's why as I went down to South Africa, it's part of us learning from others. I love to walk around their building just to see what they had done over there. It's like, man, it sparks ideas and some things that come to mind. But more what you find is you learn from each other. You sit with their leaders. You see what God is busy doing. It's a church that has been around for 45 years, so there's lots that they can teach us. And so we do that. I have a lack in my faith. And so we learn from one another. But if I'm triggered by something, may I help you, may you help me so that we can grow together. Triggers will come, no doubt about that. And when they come, the real me will show up. And may the real me be the me that's being changed by God. May the real me not be the old me. But may the real me be the new me. Does that make sense? Because I don't want the old me anymore. I want something new in me. And I trust that as a church, there's a wonderful verse in Ezekiel 36. I'm going to read it to you as I close. This is a prophecy that is spoken of what will come. It says in Ezekiel 36, it says, I will give you a new heart, God speaking, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what God wants to do so that the old me can become the new me. And then when I'm triggered, that the real me will be the new me. And not the old me, because triggers will come. They will happen. Things will happen that are unexpected, that I wasn't prepared for, but I want the real me to be the new me, so that would make a difference in my world, wherever I live.